Awesome, awesome. Hey, well, I'm just so excited to be here today as we worship together. Can we praise God one more time for our amazing worship team, giving our gifts to help us worship Him? It is so good to be able to be together and to worship. And you know, a lot of times, did you know that a lot of churches are like, oh boy, if we're gonna have any music today, we're gonna have to hire a professional musician. But we just have people that are willing to step up and to serve and to offer their gifts. Just regular folks like you and me that are like, okay, I'm gonna give what I got to make this moment a moment where people can connect with God. So that's pretty cool, right? So turn to your neighbor and say, we are a part of a pretty cool church. Pretty cool church. I like being a part of this church. I hope you do too. And if you're new, welcome to you. I hope you make yourself at home. We are in a series that's called 7 Habits of Highly Effective Christians. Are you a highly effective Christian? I hope so. You look like one. I don't really know what one like physically looks like, but we all know what one looks like in their life, right? There's these habits of love. There's the fruit of the Spirit in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These things are characteristic of their life. And highly effective Christians have some habits, some regular behaviors that help them to be highly effective. And so today, we're going to be diving into one of those together. And if you're a Christian, you want this habit in your life. But if you're not a Christian, believe me, you still want this habit in your life, because all of us go through difficult times in life. And the habit we're talking about today is, how do we handle tough times? How do we handle tough times with confidence? With confidence. Because if anyone has ever been to junior high or middle school, you know exactly what it's like to have a tough time with no confidence, right? There's only one thing that's worse than going through a tough time, is going through a tough time with zero confidence. And so here's me in middle school. Yep, here I am. This is me discovering, as the left tackle on the lightweight football team for Indian Hills Junior High, discovering how easily I was tackled. I was tackled frequently, regularly. I was very little service to our team, and though I was the largest on the lightweights, I was the worst on the lightweights, and I just was discovering at that point in my junior high journey that I never would be athletic, and I was a big disappointment to America, okay? And so I did discover, however, that music was a bit more of my thing. So here's band nerd Nick with his bass clarinet. Watch out, ladies of Indian Hills Junior High School. When band nerd Nick has his bass clarinet, the ladies swoon. That never happened. So you can tell that middle school was an easy time for me. And raise your hand if middle school was an easy time. That's what I thought, right? It's a tough time. It's a tough time. And Jesus was shooting us straight, whether it's middle school or something more serious. Here on earth, you will have many, not a few, you're going to have many trials and sorrows. Here on earth, you will. Whether you're going through middle school or maybe it's something more serious. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. On this side of heaven, we're going to go through tough times. And the good news is, There's a way to do it with confidence. And so Jesus, in the next part of that verse, he says, take heart. Everyone say, take heart. Take heart. Take heart, because I have overcome the world. And what I want to talk about today is, how do you take heart? Because it's nice to say that. It's nice to say, take heart. You know, that's a positive and encouraging thing to say. But how do you actually do that? Because it's kind of rough out there sometimes. See, tough times are a bit like storms. You know how, like, people that go to school and they study the weather and they even put them on TV and put their charts and their graphs, and then they put in information that comes to all of our phones and it's wrong 50% of the time? See, tough times are like storms. They're uncontrollable. They show up at times that are different than expected. Tough times, they show up, and we can't control how intense the storm will be, how long the storm will last. We can't control what the damage is going to be that we have to clean up afterwards. And so it's no wonder that a lot of us, we start to feel a little anxious about tough times that might be ahead, storms on the horizon. Oh, my neighbor's kid, they were struggling with this, and so what's going to happen to my kid? Or my friend has this illness, and am I going to get an illness like that? My coworker got laid off. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my job? There's all sorts of storms that we see. And so how do we take heart? Because it makes sense, right? Why some of us are so anxious? Why some of us, we feel just overwhelmed by despair in the middle of the storms of life? It makes sense why some of us, even after a storm has passed, that the bitterness remains. And it overwhelms us. So how do you take heart then? Well, did you know that Christians used to be famous for their ability to tackle tough times with confidence? See, in the second century, in the height of Christian persecution in Rome, there was the Colosseum. Raise your hand if you've ever been to the Colosseum before. Anyone ever been there before? I've been there. It's kind of an eerie thing because you just know how many people died in that place. Or you don't know, but it's kind of weird to think about. And there's this cross that's in there now. Like, as soon as you walk in, there's this cross, and it's there for the martyrs, the Christian martyrs who were killed in the Colosseum. And legend has it that they were fed to animals. But whether they were fed to animals or they just were a part of the games, it was a tough time to be a Christian. Which, sometimes I hear things like that, and I'm just like, am I just a Christian wimp? Okay, because this morning I woke up late, okay? I'm human. I woke up late, and my daughter crawled into bed, and usually she crawls into bed at like 2:30 in the morning. I'm like, oh, Emma, go upstairs. But I had to leave the house in 5 minutes when she crawled into bed, and I had to preach this morning. And so I was freaking out. I was all nervous. I was like trying to like fix my hair, and it's still a little messed up. And so I'm out the door, and I was like, did I remember this? Did I remember that? And I'm driving here. I'm like, okay, God, I got to figure out how am I going to talk to people about how to handle tough times with confidence. And then I just feel like a wimp. Think about these people in the Colosseum, and here's my first world problem. Anyone ever feel a little guilty about your first world problems? But we got to be a little careful with that. We have to be balanced, because the worst day in your life, maybe it's not a Colosseum day, but it's the real day. And the worst day in your life is the worst day in your life. The worst pain in your life is the worst pain in your life. But what was it about these Christians? See, there's this doctor who he would go in the second century, and he would clean up the mess in the Colosseum, and he would basically perform an autopsy and do science and study the bodies. And so he saw a lot of people die, a lot of scared people die. But he was writing about the Christians, Dr. Claudius, and this is what he says: for fearlessness of death and the hereafter is something we witness in them every day. What was it about the Christians? What was it that helped them to face that tough time, this enormous, with such boldness and fearlessness? What was it that helped them? Because if we can discover that for ourselves, then maybe when we wake up a little late, or maybe it's a little more serious, maybe when someone in our family gets that diagnosis, or the pregnancy doesn't work out, maybe when things in our job change, that relationship ends, when we face those tough times that are guaranteed on this side of heaven, maybe we can face them with the confidence that they had. And so this is what it says in a letter that James, the brother of Jesus, wrote to the Jewish Christians that were suffering. And I'm just going to warn you, what he says at first is a little abrasive, especially if you're in the middle of a tough time. It might, like, you might feel a little resistance, and that's okay. We'll talk about that. This is what he says. He says, when troubles of any kind... That means the big ones and the small ones. The Colosseum ones and the I woke up late ones and everything in between. When troubles of any kind come your way, consider it, say it with me, an opportunity for great joy. Really? See, I think that sometimes Christians, we get this wrong and we think that means, well, just gotta look on the bright side. Just plaster a smile on and kind of get through it. And I think that in the Midwest especially, we don't want to be a burden to anybody else, or we don't want people to like judge us for saying, hey, this is what I'm going through, when other people are going through bigger things. And so maybe we're kind of quiet about it. Or maybe We'd prefer everyone to think that everything's going great on the outside. But on the inside, it's a mess. On the inside, it's rough. But when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. How could James, the brother of Jesus, who didn't follow Jesus when he was alive, not until Jesus had been resurrected and he saw him raised from the dead, and then was willing to die for his faith in his brother. Why would James say that? This guy who they threw rocks at him until he was dead, because he believed in Jesus raised from the dead. But the theme, it's all through the scripture. Look at what Peter wrote in his letter. Peter, the guy that was crucified upside down, he was the one that denied Jesus, but then after he saw the resurrected Jesus, he was preaching publicly in the city where Jesus was crucified. He says this, so be, say it with me, truly, truly glad, really? What am I just supposed to like tough times? Am I just supposed to like pretend that it's no big deal? Am I supposed to say, yippee, this is fantastic. Let me tell everyone, I'm going to post it on Facebook with all these positive emojis. Thank God that he's saying more than that. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. And you hear something like that, and at one level, if it's like, okay, yes, it makes sense that the tough times that we're experiencing or that we will experience, that there's an expiration date on those, that the suffering is going to end at some point. Makes sense. It makes sense that when you compare eternity of the glory of God with the suffering now, that it just absolutely dwarfs the suffering. But it doesn't mean that it dwarfs it right now. What about right now? What do you do when tough times bring up tough questions? Because Paul, he goes on and says this in his letter. This is the guy that was beheaded for his faith. He says, we can rejoice too. Rejoice? When we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop. And he goes on to tell them about how it will develop their faith and the hope that they have. It's going to develop their character. And yes, I think we all would agree. Yeah, tough times, you know, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, right? But come on, God, I mean, did I have to go through that tough time for you to develop my personal character? I mean, if you really love me, God, if you really love the people that I love more than I do, apparently, why would you allow that to happen? Tough times raise tough questions. How do you answer that? See, why were they saying these things? Joy? I mean, Jesus, he did teach us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He taught us to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. I don't think that Jesus, when they were nailing him to a cross, was like, this is great. It was painful. Jesus spent time in the garden praying, God, if there's any other way, Father, could you please provide that other way? But not my will, yours be done. See, I think the way that Paul and Peter and James and John, they got through their tough times because they saw Jesus raised from the dead. They were encouraged because the worst thing that anyone could do to them, well, it was temporary, it would end, and they saw the fruits of that. They saw the power of Jesus with their own eyeballs. But the people in the Colosseum didn't, and we didn't. See, there's something about the way the highly effective Christians think about and perceive tough times that's different. And the good news is it's not plastering a smile on your face. See, it's actually believing two things are true at the exact same time. And most people just believe one or the other, but you can believe two are true. And the first one is that your tough time is genuinely tough. Your tough time is valid. Your tough time is real. Your tough time, the emotions that are there, that's valid and real. And that God gets that. He sees that. He cares about that. And those tough questions that come up, God sees that. He gets that. He cares about that. Jesus, suffering on the cross, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knows. See, Jesus, he was going around healing people. And can you imagine the joy that those families had? The person who was affected with leprosy that they hadn't seen in years, they could come back. Their suffering was over. But when it came to Jesus' buddy, Lazarus, well, when he got sick, Jesus wasn't there. And when he died, Jesus was late to the funeral. And so Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, were ticked. Would you be? They said, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. If you would have shown up, I mean, you healed all sorts of people. What about your friend? Tough times lead to tough questions. Questions that we have to ask. And you know what Jesus doesn't do? He doesn't say, well, Lazarus was a sinner, so he deserved it. Well, Lazarus, you know, he's my friend and all, but I was kind of busy. And I wasn't able to do it. He doesn't say that either. See, one of the sisters says, I know, we'll see him again in the resurrection. Jesus says, no, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the solution to this problem. The other sister, she says, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. She was mad. The Bible says that Jesus, he got mad. You know why he was mad? It wasn't because the sisters were mad and sad. It was because of what death had done to his friend. He feels what we feel. He's not some pie in the sky God that just looks down and says, well, I hope you dig yourself out of the hole. He gets down into the hole with us. He put on a nervous system. He put on a life, a human life. And he lived it with us. He entered into our pain so that you and I could know that we have a God that understands, a God that identifies with our pain, a God that knows it's not just some pie in the sky, let's just think positive and find a silver lining. He knows what it's like to suffer. And he came into this world knowing that he would go to a cross. So that you and I, we could know that even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we can fear no evil because he's with us. He's for us. And so they believed. The tough times, well, they're genuinely tough. Jesus, he's mad and he goes to the grave of Lazarus and it says that he wept there. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He feels what you feel. And then he did a very awkward thing. He said, move the stone away. Which, I mean, can you imagine? Have you been to a funeral? If they had closed the casket, he's like, open the casket up. Hey, can you open up the urn and just pour some of those ashes? That's very rude, right? Very awkward. And of course, the sisters are like, Jesus, that's don't do that. I mean, it's going to be smelly in there, is their the first thing that comes to their mind. And Jesus, he tells them, didn't I tell you that if you believe me, that if you trust me, you're going to see the glory of God? And so they moved the stone. Can you imagine how painful that would be? Reopening the place of their deepest pain. So they move the stone and Jesus says, Lazarus, come out! And then there's this awkward pause and everyone's like, did he just say that? Really? But then there was a moment where every emotion changed. Every person standing there, their jaw dropped as Lazarus walked out of the grave. When Lazarus walked out of the grave, can you imagine the joy? The genuine joy. Because Jesus wasn't just taking the sisters on some emotional roller coaster so we could have a Bible story. He said, sin and death took Lazarus, but Jesus is saying, hey, you might be in the valley, but I, for your valley, have a mountaintop. And I will take you there. I have a genuine joy to redeem everything that death has taken from you. Death took Lazarus, I take death. And so they believed that every tough time that we go through is genuinely tough. We don't have to ignore that. And at the same time, it is an opportunity for genuine joy because Jesus redeems everything that's lost. I was talking with someone who is really smart about like investing, and we're talking about the stock market, and they said, well, there's really like the basic idea of the stock market, if you want to make money, if you want to get rich, which I'm a pastor, I'm like, well, that's not really the goal, okay? But it's like, if you want to make money in the stock market, it's very simple. You buy low and sell high, right? You know this already. And so when you're in the valley, that's where those investments, well, they're scary. Where those investments, well, they're kind of hard because you don't know what's going to happen or when you're going to go back up the mountain, and we don't know that. All we know is we're in the valley. And so when Jesus says, didn't I tell you if you believe me, if you trust me, I'm going to take you out of this valley and I'm going to take you to the richest and most meaningful place of your existence. Paul said, the trials of this world are not even worth comparing with the glory that God has planned for those who love him. See, it's an opportunity for genuine joy because for every valley that we face, God has a taller mountaintop. And God has sent his son to redeem everything. And we might actually like even believe that in our heads, but when it comes to tackling tough times with confidence, it's almost like, yeah, but how do we do it? How do we actually do that? I can like wrap my head around that information, but my heart's not there. And so Paul kind of summarizes it this way. He says, here, what we do is we rejoice in hope. We be patient. In suffering, we persevere in prayer. We rejoice not in our circumstances. That's what happiness is called. Joy is rejoicing in Christ. We rejoice in the hope that we have, that even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we can fear no evil, for the Lord is with us. God says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. When I was in junior high, it was a tough time. But I didn't know how actively God was moving in my life. See, this is a picture of me on Confirmation Sunday. I was a part of Power Life, the confirmation ministry here at Lutheran Church Hope. This is a picture of Power Life on Wednesday nights here at Hope Ankeny. And I grew up at Hope West Des Moines, our West Des Moines campus. And when I was in middle school, you know, and my mom wanted me to take a picture, I would often, not always, but I would often do this thing like, oh, you want to smile? I'll just be weird instead, okay? So this is the opportunity for all moms sitting next to a junior high student that does that kind of stuff to just elbow them really hard because they deserve it, okay? But that was me, all right? That was me. I did that. And so here I am on Confirmation Sunday. I had gone through Power Life, and Power Life was the place and the time in my life where faith became real for me. Where it wasn't mom or dad's faith. It wasn't just like, that's just what we do. We go to church on Sundays. It was God is active in my life. And I can see that he wants a relationship with me. And he cares about my tough times, as junior high as they might be. And I didn't know what he was up to in Power Life at the time. Like, I knew that he got a hold of my life, but now looking back, it's always easier to see in the rearview mirror, right? Looking back, if I hadn't been there in my tough time, where would I be? I think about like what would have happened in high school and the friends that I made and who I would have hung out with and would I have met Michelle, my wife? Would my children even exist? Would I be a pastor? Have you ever done that where you look back on your life? And I talk to people all the time. Well, they'll say things like, look, I wouldn't wish that time or that season of my life on my worst enemy. And then you know what they almost always follow it up with? Not in the middle of the season, but on the backside. They almost always follow it up with, but I wouldn't change it. I was talking with someone one time and pregnancy didn't work out. Devastating. And I remember her saying that she was so excited to meet her baby in heaven. That everyone else in heaven, they were going to have all sorts of joy. It was going to be a glorious day, but she was going to have the particular joy of being able to walk up to her baby boy next to Jesus and Jesus introducing them. And she, on that day, she said, will have a joy that a lot of people aren't even going to understand, but a joy that only Christ can give. And so she, and I got to be honest, when I was in this conversation, I'm like, I was almost trying to downplay that, which wasn't a great pastor move, but I was almost trying to be like, yeah, but you're hurting now. She was like, yeah, it's the worst. It's absolutely terrible. But the joy, oh, it's going to be even better. It's going to be even greater. And so she was pastoring the pastor that day. And we rejoice in our hope, the hope that we have. We're patient in our suffering, and we persevere in prayer. I just can't imagine what would happen. Can't imagine what life would be like had I not been through some of the valleys that I've been through. And when you go through a lot of them, and you see God bring you to the mountaintop, oh yeah, it builds your faith. But it also increases your joy. It's an opportunity for genuine joy. So how do we make it through when our emotions aren't quite there? Well, we pray. So what I want to do is I want to take a few minutes to teach you a prayer. And we're going to pray it right here, right now. So I don't want you to do the thing that I would often do when a pastor does this, okay? Sometimes when a pastor says, hey, I'm gonna have you do a prayer just quietly in your head, that's when I start thinking about like, okay, so what do we need on the grocery list? And then what are we doing this afternoon? And I wonder how that game's going. And so I don't want you doing that, okay? I want you to actually just take a minute to pray. And here's how the prayer works. It's very simple. You say, God, I'm worried about, or I'm mad at you about. He can handle that. Tell him. I'm sad about, God. I'm sad about this thing. And then fill in the blank for you or the person that you love. Fill in the blank. And then tell him what you need. Do you know how many times my kids ask for something? And sometimes they don't need it. They just think they do. But I always want them to be able to tell me what they think they need. And I will always give them what they need. And so I want you to just take a minute. God, this is what I need right now. This is what I need for them right now. And this part's very important. Thank you for, and then thank him for what he has done in your life. This comes right out of the Bible. Philippians chapter 4, it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. The Colosseum days or the you woke up late days, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he's done. And the promise is that God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus as you do. And so let's take just, we're going to take like 30 seconds. I'll watch the time. You don't have to do that. I want you to pray right here, right now. Let's take a minute. God, I'm worried. I'm mad. I'm sad about it. I need this. God, thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you hear every single prayer lifted up to you. And so, Lord, we're grateful that you know our worries, that you know our pain, you know our anger. We're grateful, God, that you give us what we need, and we ask, God, that you would meet us right in the middle of what we're going through. That you would protect us and keep us, and make your face shine on us, be gracious to us, give us your peace. One last Bible verse for today. See, I want you to know, a lot of people, when they go through a tough time, what they do, there's really only two choices when you go through a tough time. And you can do it with confidence in Christ. You can't do it with confidence in your circumstances, but you can do it with confidence in Christ. And did you know that if you come to Jesus with your pain, he'll be with you in your pain. He'll be with you in your tough time, and you can walk through it with confidence because you have a Savior that's tougher than nails. The other option is to try to do it on your own. Just kind of make the best of things. And there's nothing worse than a tough time other than going through a tough time without a strong, confident foundation, because Jesus, he's tough as nails. He looks at your death. He looks at your sickness. He looks at the pain in your life. He looks at your past. He looks at your sin. And when it stares back, it must back down. Because Jesus, he's tougher than nails. He went to the cross and suffered on purpose. He suffered so that you and I could know that he gets us. You and I could know that he has us. You and I could know that it's temporary. Then you and I could know that we have a glory, a mountaintop that's ahead of us that nothing can touch. In fact, it says, because of the joy awaiting him. What was the joy? You. You're the joy. Eternity with you. Salvation from your hurts and your pain and your tough times. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And the next part of the verse is the best. It says, now. Everyone say, now. Now. Say it like you mean it. Now. Now. God has a now for you. It's not now, but your now is coming. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Now he is seated. He was on the cross, but now he reigns above it all. He reigns above sin. He reigns above death. He reigns above evil. And so when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then we wrap that prayer up with, thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory forever and ever, amen. And your death, it's not forever and ever, amen. Your sin is not forever and ever, amen. All of the tough times are not forever and ever, amen. They have an expiration date. And it's when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes and he sets it right and he brings you from the deep, dark valleys to the mountaintop. So hang on, church. Take heart. Because you have a Savior who's tougher than nails and he reigns above it all. So I'm going to finish the sermon with a prayer. The band's going to come out and we're going to sing a song about that. And as we sing this song, I want you to bring your tough times to him. Bring your worries to him. Continue praying that prayer as we sing about the one who reigns above it all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're not tougher than nails. We're not tougher than sin or death. and we need you. And so for those of us that things are pretty good right now, things are all right, God, we thank you for that. Because we know that's just not a guarantee on this side of heaven. But for those of us, God, that we're in the middle of a tough time, or we see one on the horizon, or we're still dealing with all that bitterness, God, that you would bring your peace and your comfort that goes beyond understanding. That you would bring your power and your love, that you truly would reign above it all and give us the confidence, the faith that we need in the middle of the valley, in the middle of the storm, so that we would have our eyes set on the future that you have for us, and the joy, the glory, the love that sustains us right here and right now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Let's stand and sing about the one who reigns above it all. Take heart, hope.